would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the epistle written to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. I mentioned to the Sunday school class that as I began preaching at the mission work in Omaha, I preached through the book of Ephesians, but the first sermon of the series didn't get recorded, or I don't know whether we forgot to start it or just what it was. And so I thought, since I'm preaching here and you've not heard any of those sermons, that I would preach the first sermon from the book of Ephesians here, and then I would just tack that on to the series that I preached at the Omaha Reformed Church. So that is the purpose, or part of the reason for selecting Ephesians chapter 1. Quite apart from it is a remarkable chapter. The Apostle Paul, and hopefully as I read this, you will get the sense of it, that he is overflowing with joy. He's overflowing with the realization of what God has done through the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and the interesting thing is, you read here in Ephesians 1, you can compare it to 1 Peter chapter 1, and there's a lot of symmetry, even though they're written by different apostles. And what is the point of unity except that the same Spirit is inspiring and emboldening them and resonating from them the same thoughts of praise and adoration to the Lord. So we will read the first 14 verses. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon His Word. Gracious God, our Father in heaven, we thank You that of Your mercy and grace You have supplied all that we need, that we might know You, the one only, the true and living God, that we might know You through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, Lord, we thank You for the redemption that You have provided through our Savior. We pray that as we think and reflect upon these things, that we would join in this doxology. We would join in these affirmations and adoration of You, our great God and Savior. Oh Lord, help us in this. Help me as the pastor to clearly teach and proclaim and to call Your people to respond in faith and devotion to You. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 1 and read through verse 14. We will focus the most of our attention on verses 3 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, in addressing the church, his fellow believers in Ephesus, was overflowing with his gratitude, with his appreciation for what the Lord has done, for how the Lord had supplied above and beyond what we could hope or think in the gospel of Jesus Christ, all that we needed. And so in these verses, which I might add, are some of the first verses when I was a seminary student that our homiletics professor had me write a sermon on. I was assigned, we had a class of four or five kids, men, seminarians, and I think it was a breakdown like, okay, you preach on verses 3 and 4, you on 5 and 6, you on, and so on, as pericopes, and I was assigned verses 13 and 14. And as you might suppose, as a new seminary student who had never written a sermon proper before, what do I say? How do I understand these things? And of course, in the process of seminary training, there is a fair amount of coming to understand, of even, you know, being corrected or being pointed out, well, you touched on these points, but you didn't touch on that point or that aspect of the text. And so in the goal of learning and the process of growing in these things, this passage is one of those passages that has played a pivotal role. So I would just add that one of the things that made preaching click for me, and maybe some of you have done some study on these things, I don't know. There's a little book by Jay Adams called Preaching with Purpose. And he just makes the simple point. He says your job as the preacher is to communicate the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Why is this passage in here? What is the point that God intends to communicate and convey to his people? And if you can identify that, then you're well on your way to understanding how these things are to be used and applied and explained to God's people. Well, as we look at this passage, we'll look at verses 3 through 7. We will see, as your bulletin says, that the theme or the title is Praise God for the Grace He Has Given Us. And as we look through these verses, we'll just kind of take it bite by bite or verse by verse, phrase by phrase, as it were, as he communicates what we are to understand. And of course, as we look at this passage, we're mostly trying to understand these particular verses, right? And there are other verses that might enlarge or impact or explain these. And we will get to other things, at least in the sermon series of sermons on this whole book. But our goal is narrow right now. And of course, one of the principal points is if you preach every passage in its message and its content and its intent, that's your job. And as you preach through the different chapters, the different sections, over time, eventually, are there practical aspects in this book? Sure. But right now, our focus is over here. And so that sort of confines our understanding. We will look in these verses at the direction of our praise, the reasons for our praise, and then the price of our praise. As this begins, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, there's the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are, and so forth, right? Well, that's a different word than what we read here. In the Beatitudes, the word blessed is used as a description of state. The person for whom this is true you know, you've heard it said it's happy, right? Or blessed is that person. Well, in here in Ephesians chapter 1, same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would look at the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint we call it, it's the exact same word as we read throughout the book of Psalms. Hallelujah! Or praise be to the Lord. In other words, this statement of the word blessed is exhortative. It's calling us to bring forth the praise and the adoration of the Lord. And so the doxology, really this whole thing is doxological, right? What is the doxology? Well, we sing praise God, right? From whom all blessings flow. Well, that's doxology. So anything that calls forth worship is doxological. And really, Ephesians chapter 1 is almost entirely doxological. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless with Him. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It almost becomes a technical phrase, right? We're referring to God the Father, but we're identifying God the Father in terms of His relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done these things for us. In Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, "All things are delivered to me by my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him." Indeed, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, He has revealed Him. The Lord Jesus came to fulfill the work given to Him by the Father. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there's a whole sequence, and the conclusion is, so your hope and faith is in God for what Jesus Christ has done. And so our faith, our belief, our conviction rests in the One who has sent and supplied for us the redemption that came in Christ. And so who are the ones being called to bless? Well, it was written first to the Ephesian church, right? Believers there. But as this becomes part of the Word of God, this is addressed to us. When it says blessed, it's exhorting us to bless the Lord, because we are the ones who have been blessed by Him. Just look at that phrase again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done what? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The Apostle Paul, speaking as an apostle, as a believer, is recounting the work and focus of God's grace. And so our celebration and a worship service is recognizing that which has been accomplished 2,000 years ago, but that which has been accomplished in terms of our standing and our state before God. God's grace has been revealed. God's grace has been supplied. And we are the beneficiaries of it. In the King James Version, it speaks about God's grace being us-ward. That means it's directed particularly toward His people. And of course, that's what the apostle is saying. As He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, which really comes to our second point, the reason for our praise. Why us? This is a great question.
Do you know why God would choose you to be His child? Why from the foundation of the world you would be ordained to have been one who comes near to Him? If you've got a good reason for that, I'd be glad to hear it. Because you know what I think? There's not many good reasons. Other than His purpose and His grace. In fact, that's exactly what the Word says. We were chose. He chose us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. If you look down a little bit further, it says it was done in accordance to the purpose, end of verse 5, according to the purpose of His will. According to His loving good pleasure. Why you? Why me? The only right answer is because God is gracious and kind. The ways of God are past finding out, right? We don't know. We're supposed to know. But it is supposed to result in a humility that we do not think higher of ourselves than we are. And that is a repeated phrase all over the place in the Scriptures. One of my favorite in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What do you have that you've not received? And if you've received it, why do you boast as though you didn't? And of course, that's really the point, isn't it? All that we have, anything good in us, is given to us. And we are to acknowledge that and realize that in God's gracious providence. So the reason for our praise, look at verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We might refer to that as election. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And of course, the point is he didn't choose us because we were smarter, because we were going to make some right decisions. He didn't choose us because we were better looking than any others. In fact, the Bible says it's just the opposite. Why did He choose Israel? Because Israel was the least of all nations. Not even a nation. To old people. That's what it says. And them as good as dead. But God chose to make from them a people for Himself. And the same continues true today. God's grace and mercy have been made known. And we are the undeserving recipients of that love, of that kindness. Not only did He choose us, elect us from the very beginning, He also adopted us. Look at verse 5. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Election would be enough just to save one. But adoption is more, isn't it? We're familiar with the process, right? In fact, in Omaha, we have a family that adopted 3 children. Well, 4 children, actually. The Bergstrom, some of you might know that. What's the difference between adopted children and natural-born children? On a certain level, natural-born children, you don't get a choice. The ones that you have are the ones that you get. In adoption, there's some choice, right? I choose to be dad to you. I choose to be mom to you. I choose you. And of course, that's the context that we find in grace, right? None of us are the natural born children of God. We're all objects of pity. We're all objects of mercy. We have no right or claim to say, God, you have to love me. You have to keep me. You have to... No. What we have and what we bring is a deficit. And we look to God for grace and mercy. We hope and trust in His truth. Notice the wording there. To the adoption as sons. Who receives the inheritance in families? In our day, everybody does, right? But historically, it was the sons that would carry on the family name. And so when the scriptures here say that we have been brought to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Actually, the wording is a little bit different in the ESV than the New King James, but the point is the same. We are made part of the family of God. We are brought in and become heirs, even co-heirs with Christ of the world that is to come, of all that belongs to Him. We have a share in that grand and royal inheritance. And we've been prepared for that very thing. You heard the greeting, right? And He has made you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Who you were and who you are. Right? You've been adopted. You've been brought into the kingdom of God. And now here you are. By His favor, by His love, by His grace. Indeed, in the Gospel of John chapter 1, we're told that Jesus comes to His own, but His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are to bring praise to God because of His election, because of His adoption. Notice His, not ours. Because His adoption, and thirdly, because of His good pleasure. Look at verse 5. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. His good pleasure involved grace being bestowed upon His people. You know, I was commenting earlier, wasn't I, about singing doxologies. Well, what we see in this passage is that redemption is based upon good pleasure. It's based upon what God did through Christ by His Spirit in effecting His will and His work and working upon our lives. And so we sing, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Spirit. We sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because God's grace is realized and applied in time and history. And what makes grace amazing to you? What makes grace amazing to me? That somehow, somewhere, we fit on that timeline of God's interaction with time and history and people and places. And here we are. What do we say? Well, we say the only right answer. Yes, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Here I am. And the children You have given to me. Right? At what price did this redemption and salvation come? At this price. Look at verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. What has His grace accomplished? Well, He has made us, you see that? He has made us accepted by His purpose, which He has bestowed. He has supplied all that we need. He has given of Himself on our behalf for His grace. And so He has given us, what does it say there in verse 7? We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace.
His grace has resulted in the salvation of His people. He has accomplished this through Himself, through His Son, in the Beloved. And of course, who is the Beloved? But the Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in the Beloved. He has provided us with the forgiveness of sins through His blood. And so the price that God paid for you and for me, He would give of His own self. He would give of His own love. Reminded of the, in Genesis 22, when Abraham's commanded to offer his son Isaac. And it points out, right? His only son. The son whom he loved. And of course, as you read that, you get a sense of God's love for His Son, His only Son, whom He laid down to make an atonement for our sin. And so, really, this passage is looking at the fullness of grace through this the lens of Christ. When you come to the Lord's table, right, we're reminded what the Catechism says about the sacraments. So the whole of our salvation rests on the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. It's pivotal. That's where redemption happens. But it's in the course of time and history that God has ordained the ministry of the gospel to be preached, that lives one day lost, guilty, doomed, find favor, find forgiveness, find grace. Yesterday, what does the blind man say in John chapter 9 or 10? Once I was blind, but now I can see. That's the transformation of faith in the hearts and the lives of men. We will do well to remember how we depend upon the mercies and the graciousness of God. And how did this take place? Well, by the shedding of His blood, wasn't it? And so it is, beloved, that we might know Him, that we might know the grace that comes to us through Him. Our hope and our faith is in the grace and goodness of God, for He has provided beyond measure all that we need. As we conclude then, what is the right response as a congregation to these things? Well, certainly, it is clearly doxological. The right response to hearing, to being reminded what God has done, is praise, is adoration, is delighting in Him. And such is how we should respond. Number two, God's grace is God's love toward us. It's directional. We are unworthy recipients, and we are to be astounded every time we hear the gospel. God, the maker of the universe, knows your name? Sounds like a stretch, but it's true. He knows your heart. In fact, if I'd kept reading in our call to worship from Psalm 33, there's a verse in there that continues. I'll read it for you. See if I can find it. There it is. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the children of men. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. And what? And He fashions their hearts individually and observes all their deeds. Isn't that amazing? It's Psalm 33, verses 14 and 50. And God knows. And not only does God know, God cares. Not only does God know and care, but He supplies exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. In the course and circumstances of life, He lets things happen. Sometimes horrible things happen. And yet,
the goal is beyond, right? He wants to use his people in accordance to his will, and so he prepares them, he molds them and shapes them, so that in the end we might together, as this passage says, be to the glory of his praise and worship. You know, the Reformed faith doesn't flinch from recognizing the hardships and the cruelties of this world. It doesn't. It recognizes them and it processes them with the realization that God is high and holy and lifted up, and it's not to be questioned. The call for humility, right? What does James say? Humble yourself under the hand of the Lord and he will lift you up. There's not a one here that doesn't need to humble themselves before God. Anew and afresh. In fullness and strength. Number three, God's grace. His election, his adoption, his provision of all that we need is not without effect. As one would continue to read through the epistle of the Ephesians, chapter 2 will show the bad news about the gospel. What's the bad news about the gospel, you say? That we're dead in our sins and trespasses. That we're children of wrath just like the others. That's bad news. That brings us to the good news, that God in Christ makes us alive to gather with him, to the praise of his glorious grace. By faith, through grace, not of ourselves, gift of God. So that God's redeeming grace becomes God's transforming grace. And that is what enables us to join the Apostle Paul in not only reading, but also evoking the worship and praise of Almighty God. Let's do it together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us, praise be to God, for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That's our song. They're playing our song. If you read Revelation chapter 5, it records our words in the life of the world to come. It says, believers from all time and history join together in singing praise to Almighty God. It's true then, it's true now, that we would number ourselves among the faithful, the people of God, in loving them and serving him with heart and soul, mind and strength. May the Lord make it so. And all God's people said, Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, for this time, for this opportunity to think and meditate upon your word, to know you, the one only, the true and living God, through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you. We acknowledge you as the Lord and giver of life, yes, and the Lord and giver of grace. Oh Lord, help us to rightly appreciate, to rightly remember, to rightly worship you as we ought. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.